We're going to continue on today in my study of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be the third message on the miracles of Christ. So we know that miracles happened often in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christianity itself, you cannot separate it ever from the supernatural. It's a supernatural thing. And here today, we're going to be looking at the miraculous healing of a leper, a man full of leprosy. And it is a mighty work of God. And as the psalmist said, God's mighty works are to be studied, right? And to be remembered by those who delight in them. So that's what we're doing. We're delighting in the mighty works of God, remembering what he's done. And it's for our edification today, isn't it? And God has borne witness, hasn't he? Through the ages, he's borne witness through these mighty signs, through these wonders, through these mighty works that he's done. He has sovereign lordship over creation, right? He can use, by providence, his natural means, the way science works. Everything's by nature, his design. Yet he can work against it, he can work above it, or he can do works without it. He's the Lord. He's sovereign over all these things, and he's shown us that, and especially in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his gospel, the good news that he brings. And as the Lord Jesus said in the previous chapter, he's on a mission, and he stated that mission, which 500 or 600 years before, Isaiah had prophesied, that he's here to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. And he's to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So up to this point now, in Luke's gospel, you have the angelic announcement, the virgin birth. You have him being baptized by John. And then after that, he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness, 40 days. And he overcomes him. And then he announces his ministry at his hometown, which ends up rejecting him. And he goes to this town and he starts teaching in a synagogue there. And this man is demon-possessed with a word. He delivers that man. And then he goes up to Peter's town and he delivered with a word his mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. And instantly she got up and was well. And the news got out. It's spreading like wildfire. The grapevine in that area was very active, and word got out fast, and people from all around were coming up to where Peter lived, Capernaum, and at his doorstep, as many as came with anything, any sickness, Luke tells us, were healed and delivered. He touched them and healed them all. And then after that, he called his disciples to him with this miraculous catch of fish, these fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and they had went at the wrong time of day, out there with even the net you don't use at that time of day because fish can see it, and fish are caught. Two boatloads of fishing boats are sinking with the weight of the amount of fish. And that's the point where Peter's converted. He had seen all the other things at his own doorstep, people being healed. He had seen his mother-in-law be healed. But it's here on this boat that Peter broke, that the Lord opened his eyes, right? And in these two chapters, just right there, Luke is showing us that Jesus has complete authority and dominion over the demonic realm, the spiritual forces of darkness, over the realm of human sickness and ailments, and over the realm of the fish of the sea, the animal kingdom. See that? He has dominion over all these things. And now Luke tells us of a time when a leper approached the Lord Jesus Christ for help. So I'm going to pick up in Luke chapter 5, if you want to turn there, if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Luke says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Amen. We'll stop there. Well, in the flow of Luke's gospel here, he's demonstrating that Jesus' mission is proceeding as promised. Right? He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's performing mighty signs, these wonders, these displays of great deliverances, and those in bondage are being delivered. Whether it's a demon or a deadly sickness, they're being delivered and healed. And you could even say, before the miraculous catch of fish, Peter was blind to his own worthiness, essentially, wasn't he? And it says that this leper, this man covered with leprosy, comes to him. And so leprosy, as many of us know, it's a skin disease, isn't it? And when the Bible talks about skin, this leprosy, it would have covered all realms of skin diseases. Some of them would say, look and see what the hair does. And some say, look at this, and if it's like this, then they're unclean. And there are extreme cases and some that I guess weren't as extreme. And in the law, you know, depending on how extreme it was, it would be very stigmatizing, wouldn't it? And in Leviticus, there are detailed accounts, extensive guidelines that's given there for the regulations that God himself demanded of people with this illness and of the role of the priests and how they're to interact and determine their condition. And apparently, it was relatively common in Israel's history. In the previous chapter, Jesus talked about himself. He said, remember back, way back in Elisha's day, he said there were many lepers, many, but only one was healed, Naaman. And so it was not an uncommon thing. It was pretty common. Sadly, there were many that had this disease. And in the late 1800s, there was a doctor by the name of Hansen who studied this disease extensively. This was his thing. He got into this. And so the most extreme form of leprosy as we know it is known as also Hansen's disease. And this disease was absolutely horrific. It was horrific. It was awful. And I really appreciated how Dr. John MacArthur, he had some very interesting observations and insight based on his research on this. Let me read just part of what he said. He said, at first, leprosy was thought to be a disease that just ate a person because people with leprosy didn't have noses and didn't have ears and didn't have eyes and had great holes in their head and their extremities were gone. And the assumption was that it literally ate the person. And there's some sense in which the disease may cause some regression in the skin. There are some who believe that it actually attacks the bone marrow and has the tendency to shrivel the bones. It attacks the larynx, and according to some medical sources, and it affects the larynx so that the person doesn't even speak well. I was just talking a few weeks ago at the Pops, and apparently Legia's family, she said they visited a leprosy camp or compound, and there is a pastor there, correct me if I'm wrong, who he had been so affected even in his jaws that he had to use his hand to talk. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, it has these effects, these impacts on people, and it does have some power to attack both internal and external parts of the body. It most commonly starts on the face with a white patch or a pink patch of skin, usually on the brow or some other part of the face. Typically, and it begins to spread in all directions, and then spongy, tumorous swellings grow on the face. And some people have even called it Lyme's disease because of the the disfigurement causes people even to somewhat look like a lion. And so this disease, it then just spreads from there. It becomes systemic. In other words, it gets into all everything, internal organs all over your body, and it causes apparently a certain clawing effect on the extremities. And there is another doctor, even more recently, named Dr. Paul Brand, and he did a lot of hard work in this, and he's been associated with this leprosy hospital in Carville, Louisiana. And he's brought to light the fact that this disease primarily attacks the nerves, and it's an anesthetic disease, meaning it destroys the person's ability to feel. And it attacks also the teeth, every part of the body, so that there's no feeling in these areas of the body. And what happens, as a result of that, you would just imagine, it's dangerous, it's scary. And Dr. Brand, he gives some examples of the dangers of this. He writes, "In the villages of Africa and Asia, a person with leprosy has been known to reach directly into a charcoal fire to retrieve a dropped potato. Nothing in his body told him not to. And patients at Brand Hospital," there's a hospital in India apparently named after him, "patients in Brand Hospital in India work all day gripping a shovel with a protruding nail and never feel the nail tearing their skin or their flesh. And they extinguish burning fires or wicks with their bare hands. They do it all the time because they can't feel it. And they walk on splintered glass or anything sharp and everything else. They feel nothing." He even said that if one had a leg or a hip injury, they would just adjust the way they walked and walk crooked or sideways. No big deal. And if a rat chewed off your finger or your toe in the middle of the night, they would not even have known it until they woke up the next morning and discovered it was gone. And so from watching these people, Dr. Brand began formulating his theory that this disease was chiefly anesthetic and only indirectly a destroyer. See that? Because of the impacts of the numbness, of the ignorance, and of the aspect of no feeling. Well, Luke tells us this man in this story was covered in leprosy. Covered in leprosy. So this was his condition. It was likely the worst. It was a horrible condition. It was disfiguring, debilitating, humiliating. The corruption was in the blood and in the nerves, just saturated. It was pervasive. And the rottenness went down into the bones even. One could refer to it as a living death. It's just awful. And we need to notice, too, that the Bible does refer to someone with leprosy as being what? Unclean. They're unclean. They are not clean. And the law had strict regulations for the leper, probably for safety, but also just for what else I guess it could do to someone or others, because it was contagious in a way. And as I said, you can read extensively about it in Leviticus 13 and 14. They're very long chapters. But let me give you just a snippet here. In Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, it says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose." Now think about that. You've got to tear your clothes and leave the hair of your head hanging loose. I guess that meant if you saw someone with messed up hair and the neck or the arm of their clothing was rent or torn, you would be like, "Bear, watch out." See, it's embarrassing, isn't it? Even for today, it's humiliating, but it's a sign this guy's got leprosy or person. And it goes on and says, "He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" So he has to do that. If someone gets too close or if they're around people, they have to cover their lip, their upper lip, and cry out, "Unclean." It says it twice. And verse 46 says, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. It's not a question of, so it's a declaration. It's a fact from God's perspective. He is unclean. And his dwelling shall be outside the camp. So that's just a little snippet of Leviticus 13 there. It gives us an idea of these regulations of the leper. So a person with leprosy, he's not only impacted physically, he's also impacted socially. See that? It would have been emotionally devastating for him. And they were banished from all human contact, from family, from the workplace, from the place of worship, from the marketplace to purchase. They were banished. They were totally cast out. And they were cut off from normal society and from the people of God. And it's the law of God itself that had cut them off, you realize. And leprosy at times in the scriptures was an immediate divine punishment on some people. You know, there were some people, it gives an account, like Moses' sister, when she made that comment, is Moses the only one God speaks to or God speaks through? And remember, God's reaction to that was, how is it that you did not tremble before speaking a word against my prophet? And she was covered in leprosy, it says, turned white, covered in leprosy, at least for that week, because Moses appealed for her. And then Elisha, the one who healed Naaman, ironically, the leper, Elisha's servant, Gehazi, he, after Naaman was wanting to pay Elisha, reward him for being healed, Elisha wouldn't have it, but later Gehazi went and followed him secretly and wanted the money. And what happened? God gave him leprosy. And there was a king too, King Uzziah. When he violated the temple precincts, boom. He said leprosy broke out on him and they rushed him out of the temple. So at times, sometimes leprosy was an immediate form of divine punishment, of sin. And at this man's stage of leprosy, think of it. His only hope of survival was from the ongoing mercy or charity of others. Or he may join up and scrounge among a colony of other lepers. There's another story where a group of 10 lepers approached Jesus. They had been traveling together. That's the only people they could be around. So you can imagine that just the loneliness of this person had to be extremely painful, and hopelessness. I mean, when people lose hope, it's a bad thing, isn't it? So no doubt, hopelessness had been attacking him, his heart and mind fiercely. Hopelessness was just bombarding him. And you know, even this idea or aspect of healing a leper would have been an incredible thing. At all, even today, if this man approached the best team of doctors in the world, he may or may not get healed or helped, right? And you can imagine the challenge then, back then. And we do have one example where Naaman, the Syrian military commander, he had leprosy, and he heard from this little girl that there's a prophet in Israel. If you go to him, I'm telling you, he can heal you. So he wanted to go to him. And the Syrian king wrote a letter to the king of Israel saying, I want you to heal my guy of his leprosy. And what was the king of Israel's response? Am I God? Am I God? How am I supposed to do that? How can I heal a leper? And in other words, only God can do this. This is an act of war. He's asked me to do the impossible. Well, this leper in Luke 5, he approaches the true king of Israel, doesn't he? the King of the universe, the Lord of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's heart is set on granting liberty and healing, restoration of our complete person, isn't he? He's about complete restoration and redemption. And he's come to cleanse and destroy the work of sin. That's what he's come to do as our Savior. So Luke said, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And I like how the New American Standard and the NIV both put it. They say that he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. And we want to notice right away, he's not in any way questioning Jesus' power or ability, is he? He didn't say, if you're able, you can make me clean. No, he's making a humble appeal to Christ's willingness. That's what he's appealing to, his willingness. And the issue is not Jesus' power. The issue is the extent of his authority that's on display. Does he have authority over even this? And this is beautiful to behold, isn't it? He's appealing to the willingness of Jesus to make him clean. It's all up to Christ. It's your choice. I know you can. I have faith in you. I believe in your ability. But will you? See, I'm kneeling before you. I have nowhere else to turn. And where else can I go but to you? And you are my last and only hope. See, that's what's being said. And I love how a pastor, Richard Phillips, adds color to this, even what may have been going on in the mind and heart of this leper at the time before he approached Jesus. He said this, listen to this. He said, we can well imagine this poor leper looking on as Jesus came down the road. Perhaps he had witnessed Jesus healing others. Perhaps he had heard Christ teaching about the kingdom of God and realized that this was the Savior. But then he argued with himself, I see he is able, but is he willing? Everyone else shuns me and shrieks at my approach. Will he? My condition is one of shame, strongly associated with sin and God's curse. Will Jesus reprove me when he has received others? I'm horrible to behold. I'm cast out by the law of God itself. Will Jesus be willing to make me clean, though surely he is able? And that's the question, isn't it? And he placed the matter humbly in Christ's hands. He appealed to him. And that's what we all must do, right? That's what all of us have to do. And then look at what happened. It says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, or I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now I love that. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And his response was a touch and the words, I am willing. I love that phrase, I am willing. And now, for a person to touch a leper was a no-no. It was not to be done, right? But Jesus did it anyway. He touched him. And this must have been an unexpected shock to the leper, thinking, did you just touch me? I mean, full of leprosy probably took some time. It probably was years and years before this man had ever been touched by another human being. But Jesus did. And he touched him. And now this Luke, who's writing this, is a doctor. He's a physician. And he said, immediately the leprosy left the man. It left him immediately. See, this fits our definition of a miracle, doesn't it? Perfectly. Here we have a miracle from the Lord, a mighty sign, a wonder, performed by the power of God, right? It's not every day you see a person full of leprosy healed with a touch and a word, is it? It's a miracle. It's supernatural. You know, thinking about the best team of dermatologists in the world could not do this. They can't even heal a pimple immediately with a touch. The Lord Jesus has power. See, the man was full of leprosy. He was immediately healed. He was delivered completely. His entire body, the disease, was utterly gone. Just gone. He was fully and completely restored. And he probably had skin, new skin, like Naaman had, almost like a baby, the new skin. And you may think, well, Jeff, it's not written here. How do you say that? I say that because how could the Lord Jesus Christ's healing of a leper be any less wonderful than the healing Elisha had on Naaman? He had to have had new skin. His skin was probably better than everyone else's around at the moment. You see, this cleansing power comes forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes out of him. This healing power is such incredible power that it overwhelms the disease and expels it. So, and that's how it is. We'll see, Lord willing, another time where this woman just wants to just touch him. Remember, she had the internal hemorrhaging and bleeding for 12 years, and power went out from him, it said, and she was healed. But this is what happened to him. This cleansing power overwhelmed and came through Christ, and no defilement or corruption came upon him. And, you know, just to circle back a little about touching the man, you know, Jesus is showing that he's willing, right? And that he has power to heal him, but he's also showing something else. He's showing that he cares. That he doesn't, okay, be healed, off you go. No, he cares. He really cares, and he's communicating that. Jesus, I think he's putting his hand right on the leprous skin. I think he's probably touching him somewhere, right on the face or neck or somewhere, right in the most rotten spot. And I don't think it was some, like, you know, kind of ew kind of touch. It was more of a loving touch upon him, right where it was worse. He's putting his hand right there, and he's saying something even in that. Something's being communicated there to him and to us today in Texas, 2018, reading this. He's communicating about who he is, and he's revealing what he's really like and what God is like. He is identifying with us. He's identifying with us in our filthiness, and in our brokenness, and in our corruption. And he's putting his hands right on our deepest problem, right on our deepest need. He'll put his hand, you come to him, he'll put his hand right on it. And this brings about the needed healing. You see, he's full of mercy, full of forgiveness, full of grace. And Mark, in his gospel, he says about this same passage, or about this same event, he says that Jesus was full of compassion towards that man. He was full of compassion. He is compassionate. And his heart goes out to this guy in this situation. And the theologian John Calvin, back in the 1500s, commented, just had to include this. Listen to what Calvin says here. He says, "There is such purity in Christ, he absorbs all uncleanness and pollution. He does not contaminate himself by touching the leper, nor does he transgress the law. He stays whole and clears away our dirt and pours upon us his own holiness." Now, while he could heal the leper by his word alone, he adds the contact of his hand to show his feeling of compassion. No wonder, since he willed to put on our flesh in order that he might cleanse us from all our sins. Here is a thing which we pass over without much impression at an idle reading, but we must certainly ponder with much awe when we take it properly, that the Son of God, so far from abhorring contact with the leper, actually stretched out his hand to touch his uncleanness. See, he doesn't abhor us in our sin or filthiness. He's ready to touch and heal and restore and have out of compassion. And then says he ordered him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. So why go to the priests? Why not tell everyone? Why go straight to the priests and offer this sacrifice, which would have been, I think, a lamb, and if you had certain means, you could give this pretty expensive sacrifice. If you didn't, you could give this and that. The guy probably didn't have much at all, but he's saying, go do the sacrifice, tell the priest. Well, first, I think one reason is that it's the law, it's the requirement, it's the procedure of the day, right? And Jesus is not here to dodge any current law or the Levitical law from God. He's not here to dodge that. He's actually here to fulfill it, isn't he? And in fulfilling this, he's pointing to the deeper reality of what these things foreshadow, or what these things are really symbolizing in a spiritual way, which would be that the Messiah's cleansing, atoning, and reconciling power and authority over sin is here, and it's at hand. But he didn't want this man to go and tell everyone, did he? Don't tell people about this, but go straight to the priest and make an offering. And it's a testimony to them. It's a testimony to them. And if the priest and the religious leaders believed this guy, and if they were paying attention, surely they'd be clued into the fact that God is powerfully at work in this person and among them. And that the dawning of the messianic age is here. It's here. Because they are readers of the law and the word and the prophets. So this was a living picture of a deeper spiritual thing, isn't it? It's a spiritual reality of sin being forgiven and cleansed. This cleansing of the soul is occurring. Reconciliation with God is being accomplished. And see, it's a double cure that only the Messiah can bring about. He's curing you physically, and he's curing and healing your relationship with God. It's a restoration, utterly. And this right here, go tell the priests, it might be why in the very next passage about the man with the lame, crippled man, paralyzed man, who's let down through the ceiling, priests, Pharisees, they're all there. It's like they're starting to show up. Like, we better go check out what this Jesus of Nazareth is doing and saying. And so they're starting to show up. So he says, you go to them, you pay your you do your sacrifice, give it, you go to them, and you bear witness to them of what's happened to you. And I do think it's significant, too, that he said, don't tell anyone else. You know, don't say anything about this. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? He said that a lot with his miracles. There were blind people. A blind man, he would heal them, and he can see with perfect vision. He'd say, now, don't tell anyone about this. Which is pretty counter to what a lot of the faith healers of our day, the prosperity gospel kind of thing, is tell everyone, you know, come see this miracle, have a miracle done. Jesus, right here, he's saying, now don't tell anyone about this. And the question could be, well, why? And at the time, you have to think of where he is, the culture, what's going on. One practical reason why is for exactly what happens. You know, he couldn't even get into a town now or enter a city without just being mobbed and swarmed with people. And he had to stay outside of the towns. And another reason, it has to be that Jesus doesn't want to draw crowds just to see miracles. That's not what he's chiefly about, right? His priority is the teaching, the message of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and the eternity, your redemption. That was always the emphasis. So he's not trying to draw crowds to amaze them with miracles. His priority is the teaching. You know, it said too that when he taught, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Like he's got authority like we've never seen or heard, not from our teachers, not from our priests. This man has authority in his message, in his teaching. And we'll see that in the next. He has authority to even forgive sins, which we'll see next time when he let the crippled guy, the paralyzed guy, and he healed him. He said, well, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and take up your bed and walk? Because he did have authority to heal and to forgive sins. But now the grapevine is ablaze. It's spreading even further, Luke says, about Jesus. And large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Luke says Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So in Mark's gospel, he does tell us that the man in his excitement blabbed. He started telling everyone. He went out and began talking freely about it, he said, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him to hear him. And it says Jesus would slip away into the wilderness to pray. He's not going to be sidetracked. That's always the enemy's goal, is to get you off course. He will not be sidetracked by fame and popularity or by busyness. And now he's really busy. Now the church has exploded. Now the crowd is 5,000 to 10,000. Now, oh, I've got all this work. He would not be sidetracked. And it said he will not lose focus on his mission, which could easily have happened, right? At one point in John, he said they were ready to make him king after the feeding. But that's not why he was there, to be an earthly king of Israel. He's a greater king, but he would not be sidetracked, so he goes away to pray. So he makes prayer a top priority, always. It's a top priority. The New American Standard says that he would often slip away. Often. And it was a pretty normal thing, I guess. And I like also how it says, you know, the ESV says he would withdraw, but another translation says he would slip away. Now, what does that mean when someone slips away? You could picture it, right? Where there may be this crowd of people and the disciples, they're like, where's Jesus? These people, we need answers for them. They've asked incredible questions. Or these people, we're not able to help them for some reason. Let's go find, where's Jesus? I thought he was right. Where'd he go? Well, he slipped away. He walked out without making some big announcement. Hey, everyone, I'm going to go pray now. So y'all just know that. No, he just went off in private. He knew he needed to. So he went away and needed communion with his Father. He needed to pray. He needed his mind, you know, in heart towards the Father and his mission on hand that he had. So his fame is spreading. He had to have been the most famous man in the known world at that point. He's incredibly famous, well known. And it's spreading. The fame is spreading. And yet he's retreating to pray and seek his Father's face. And this is very significant, especially in light of what had just happened with this leper. And the man totally cleansed, totally healed. And he's prioritizing prayer. Well, here we have this account of this miraculous healing of a leper. This leper, he may have looked like a lion at the time. This spongy, tumorous, and his skin was just horrible. And who knows how he was walking or what parts were missing. We don't know. But he was healed completely. He was a socially outcast person that's helped by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this speaks to us, doesn't it? This says a lot about who Jesus helps. The marginalized, the socially outcast. He's there to help them. He's not just here. He's not here for those who've got everything together, those who everything's great. No, he's here to help sinners and save sinners. And you could say that leprosy even represents the inevitable, the corrupting effects of sin in all of us, doesn't it? It represents that. All of humankind. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not the leper. I'm the blind guy or the lame guy or, I'm the one that is paralyzed. No, truth is, you're all of them. You're all of them. If spiritually speaking, the unconverted person is a blind, deaf, mute, paralyzed, demon-controlled, sick leper. That's the state. That's the reality. That's the picture. It's one of utter hopelessness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if leprosy is in any way a picture of sin, we can see that it totally corrupts the person. Totality. It corrupts the mind. It corrupts the will. It corrupts your emotions. It corrupts you physically. You're on a path to death because of sin. You're going to die now. You're going to die because of sin. Sin pervades everything. And that's how this leprosy does. Numbs you out too. And this is the case of our alienation from God. It corrupts body and soul. Sin does. And we are alienated from God and from his people. You are cut off entirely. You will not go to heaven in this condition. The law forbids it. God's holiness forbids it. It will not happen. Now, the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power and the willingness and the compassion to heal you, to heal all who humbly come to him in faith and in repentance. There are no claims to having our rights. I've got my rights. I'm a human being. No, your rights are gone. When we're dealing with a holy God, sin has cut off your rights. You have no rights. You only have a humble plea. No appeal to worth, self-worth. Humble plea, that's it. To the mercy of Jesus, putting our faith in him alone. Another thing we see is that Jesus' willingness and his compassion, He is a God of compassion. It also perfectly reflects the heart of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. See that? If Jesus feels that, the Holy Trinity is unified in that one heart. That Jesus, when he displays this, he's displaying the fullness of God's attitude towards all of us. So that is good news. It's not some angry, harsh Father up there that this lowly, loving Jesus is trying to you know, make things right. No, that's God is as loving and compassionate as Jesus, the Father is, and the Spirit who works among us. Well, I'll end with this. The Charles Spurgeon from the late 1800s, he suggests that there are three primary reasons the leper would stay away from Jesus. Three reasons this leper in his day would or could actually stay away from Jesus. Number one, he says, coming to Jesus was without precedent. It was without precedent. I know we have a Supreme Court judge nominee that's been grilled by the Senate, and you'll hear him say things if you've been listening at all. He'll say, well, there is precedent for that decision, or there is no precedent for that. What does that mean? There are solid examples. There are prior cases that substantiate why I'm making that decision. Prior cases lawfully decided upon that now, based upon that precedent, I'm making my decisions. There's a consistency based upon precedent. And so Spurgeon's saying this leper had no prior, he had no precedent. In other words, he didn't know of any other lepers like him that had been healed yet. There are no other cases at that time of a guy like him being touched or healed by this Jesus of Nazareth. So that's reason number one, he might not approach Jesus. Reason number two, he had no promises of being healed. There is no verbalized communication or promise at the moment. Look, I don't care how bad your leprosy is, I will heal you, I promise. No, he didn't have that at the moment. Reason number three is he had no invitation. He had no invitation. His lawful command, according to Leviticus, was what? Stay away. And when you get too close to people, you cover your mouth up and you cry, unclean, unclean. So he had no invitation. Yet, he does it anyway. He shows up, says he falls at his feet. And look what happened. For over 2,000 years now, the church and all people who've read this are reading about his act of faith and the power of Christ to heal the leper. And it's glorious. So the leper, he had no precedent, he had no promises, he had no invitation. Yet in the gospel, we have all three, don't we? We have all three solidly. We have biblical precedent to look to Christ, to be cleansed. There is case after case after case after case for thousands of years of his power to heal and change a person and give real purpose and joy and meaning and ultimately redemption with the Father. He will bring you to heaven. He's your Savior. He is the only Savior this world has. And we have promises, don't we? Promise after promise after promise from God. It's written. It's written. I promise you, look unto me, repent, you will be saved. All the promises in Christ are yes and amen to the humble appeal of faith in him. And we have an invitation. We have an invitation. You are invited. The door's open right now. You, come, enter. Come unto me, all you who are weary, burdened with sin, heavy laden, convicted. Come to me. I will give you rest. You're invited. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come. So isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's the good news, and he can do it. And that's what these miracles are showing us. We're not just going to get better in a healthy, wealthy life now, best life now. It's for eternity. It's for full redemption and healing. So there is no reason to remain in your sin another day. Amen.